Welcome again to our study in Paul's Epistle of the Hebrews. We're in chapter 10. And in chapter 10, again, Paul is contrasting the sacrifices of the Old Testament and the New Testament. And he is pointing out again how much greater the sacrifice of Christ was than the sacrifice of lambs and goats. Now then, I want to look very carefully, because in chapter 10, as is so often in this epistle of Hebrews, Paul dips into the treasures of the Old Testament to make them a reality in our own lives. And now he's going to dip into the wonderful teachings of King David, who was a prophet, priest, and king. And King David had marvelous revelation. You know, King David was living in the age of the law. All these sacrifices were being offered up. In fact, King David cried out, you know, and said, oh, that he wanted to build for the Lord a house, a permanent dwelling place. Because still, you know, in the time of King David, this tabernacle of Moses had been, as it were, divided. There was a place for it in Gibeah, where they had a kind of an outer court and a holy place. But King David had taken the Ark of the Covenant, which had been taken prisoner, shall I say that, in the time of Eli by the Philistines. And it had been returned, but it was dwelling in the fields, in a tent. And King David, you know, this pious man, this holy man, this man who so loved God, identified the presence of God with the Ark of the Covenant in those days, and he sent the priest to bring that Ark of the Covenant to Mount Zion, which is a promontory in Jerusalem. And so on this hill, which he termed the Holy Hill of God, he put this Ark of the Covenant in a tent. And then he looked at his own house, which was very sumptuous, luxurious. For those days it was, you know, a sealed house, and very, very large. And he said, look, he said, I dwell in this sealed house. And he said, the Ark of the Covenant, depicting the presence of God, dwells in this tent. And so he said to his prophets, he said, look, he said, I want to build a house for the Lord. Well, the prophet said, well, that's a very good idea. Go ahead, you see. And God said, oh, no. No, no, Nathan, you go back to him and tell him that he can't build a house for me, although, you know, the fact that he intended to will be counted to him for good. But that temple has to be built by his son Solomon. Son Solomon, because David has shed much blood, and because he shed much blood, he could not be the one who built this temple for God. So there it was. But then God started to give David a revelation of what he really wanted. And that is taken from Psalm 40. And quoted in chapter 10. And this is what he said. You know, God said to David, look, sacrifices and offerings I don't really want. They were added to give an understanding of what was necessary, that a sacrifice was necessary. But he said, those offerings, he said, I have no real pleasure in. And then he brings out really what God wants. And he said, in verse 5, sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body thou hast prepared for me. A body thou hast prepared for me. And here he's looking towards Christ. In other words, the temple of God was not to be of stone, but the temple of God was to be indeed humans, and the Son of Man, the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And likewise, we are the temples of the living God. Well, we look at this. In burnt offerings and sin offerings, thou hadst no pleasure. Then said I, and this is speaking of Christ prophetically, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. To do thy will, O God. Again, he repeats, you know, in sacrifice and offerings, God has no pleasure. Those things mean virtually nothing to God. But he said this in verse 9, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. And so, King David had this marvelous revelation. Living in the age of the law that was instituted by Moses, he was responsible for the offering up of all these sacrifices that were necessary. But then in the heart of David, God placed a word. He said, these things I have no pleasure in. But what I have pleasure in is someone doing my will. And, of course, the one who performed perfectly the will of God was our lovely Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so it was written of Christ. And I want to say this, that the reason why God could forgive sins in the Old Testament through the offering of sheep, lambs, goats, which were all a type of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, was because of the ability of God to see the past, the present, and the future as though everything was the same. So, in other words, you see, God can see into the future. And so, in the Old Testament, when he instituted all these sacrifices to give us a profound understanding of the real sacrifice, the sacrifice of Christ, God could accept those sacrifices in the Old Testament for the forgiveness of sins because he knew he could look into the future and see his own dearly beloved Son fulfilling all his will, fulfilling all the requirements that were laid down in the Old Testament, and he could see that Christ would fulfill and triumph on the cross. And so he could prophesy, you see. He could say, he could speak of Christ, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. I delight to do thy will, O God. And you know, I had this experience once of seeing Christ seated in the hills of Galilee, overlooking that sea of Galilee there. And I was very conscious of the presence of the Father and oh, such love he had for his Son. For his Son would perform all his will and all his good pleasure. And he therefore could write about the life of Christ, you know, in the Old Testament as though it already happened, because he knew it was going to happen. He knew it was going to be fulfilled. For God has that perfect ability to look to the past, the present, and the future and see it all as one. And so he knew of a certainty that Christ would fulfill all his good pleasure. And so therefore, he could write in the Old Testament through the prophets concerning the life of Christ as though it had already been fulfilled. Now, that's very wonderful indeed. But have you ever thought of this? That our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world? For God the Father knows who will open his heart to Christ, and also God knows his plan and purpose for our lives, for he didn't create this earth in vain. Every one of us was known by God before the foundation of the world, and also, you see, God knows our future. So that is why, although he can speak with such assurance concerning the life of Christ through the prophets, and especially Isaiah, you know, he can do that because he knows and knew, you see, that Christ would triumph. But then he also knows our future. And that is why he can speak to us and tell us the things that are going to happen in our life in the future, because he sees them as though it's already fulfilled. Oh, what a confidence. You know, God spoke to me when I was very young and said, you will travel throughout the world. And, you know, at that time when he spoke, it didn't seem at all possible. My wife and I were virtually without money, and we had nothing. But you know, God spoke and said, you will travel. And that has been fulfilled. See, that has been fulfilled. When I was 9 years of age, an angel came to me and said, you know, you will have your greatest moments, if I can say this, when you're old. And that is true. Perfectly true. I'm enjoying, oh, such wonderful things in my old age that I never experienced my young. But the angel of the Lord had told me that, you see. See, what I want to encourage you with is this. You see, God knows, and the whole world is in his hand, and he is orchestrating everything according to his wisdom and purposes. And therefore, he can tell us, you know, of the things that are going to come in his word as though they had already come. Well, I want to get back to chapter 10. You see, and here we see the words of the Lord himself. I delight to do thy will. See. And then he moves on, see, and speaks of the fact that through the offering of Christ, we are sanctified, we are cleansed. But he said in verse 11, you know, every priest in the Old Testament, you know, could only go into, as it were, the holy place to offer up sacrifices. But look, by this one offering, he shall perfect forever them that are sanctified. And sanctification, this is what it means here. Look, in the Old Testament, the priests had to offer up continuously these sacrifices, that they could not make the people who offered them perfect. But this one sacrifice of Christ can, by the fact that he offered his own body to the Lord, by that one sacrifice, you know, he can make us perfect as we hand ourselves over to the Lord. That's what sanctification means. Sanctification means set apart. And as we set our lives apart for the service of God, the blood of Christ can cleanse us from all sin. And so he goes on, you know, in verse 16, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more." Now, the Old Testament could not proclaim such a blessing because there was constant remembrance of sin, because the blood of lambs and goats could not purify those that offered them and purge their consciences from dead works or from sins. But oh, how wonderful it is when God said in Jeremiah the prophet, he said, "There's coming a day when I will purge them and I will write my laws in their minds upon their fleshly tables of their heart." What is the great difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament? Well, in the Old Testament, the Ten Commandments were written on tables of stone that were put in the Ark of the Covenant, in the Holy of Holies. But, as it were, the high priest who entered just once a year could look at that Ark of the Covenant. He could see those Ten Commandments. The children of Israel were told about those Ten Commandments. But you see, they were something that was put in front of them. And that was what they were told to obey. But they had no strength. No strength, because there was no sacrifice that enabled them to be purged from their sins to fulfill those Ten Commandments. But what happened? You know, God said, "Well, I have something better now." He said, "Because of the sacrifice of my only begotten Son, he said, by his blood he can purge you from sin. There'll be no record of it." He said, "Look, their sins and their iniquities I will remember no more." Why? Because they're under the blood. That blood is so powerful that it can cleanse us from our sins. And then he goes on to say, "Look, I'm going to write my laws into their minds and into their hearts." And so from, if I could say this, you know, their very being, their innermost being, "they shall walk in my ways. I will cause them to walk in my ways." And then he speaks, "Look, therefore we have boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus." In the Old Testament, only the high priest could enter into the Holy of Holies, and that just once a year, to offer up sins for the people and for himself. But you see, Christ has gone into the Holy of Holies in heaven above, and therefore, by his blood, he has opened up a way whereby we can enter in, he says, by a new and living way, through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. Now then, how should we live? Well, Paul says this, "Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works." You know, we want to help everyone to enter within the veil. You know, to, if I could say this, you know, to enter into the very presence of God, to be in the palm of his hand. See? And we want to do that. You know, this wonderful thing that God has given to us, the ability to go within the veil into the Holy of Holies with God, you know, by the blood of Jesus Christ. And then because of that, with such great gratitude, we in turn should provoke everybody else to love and good works, that they too may have this wonderful privilege. And also, verse 25, you see, you know, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. How important it is to read the Bible every day, to pray every day, and to go to church. Go to church. Because we should not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Well, then there is a warning, you know, of leaving the pathway of Christ, as so many regretfully do so. And he said this, you know, those that do and turn against Christ, He said, well, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense. The Lord will judge his people, and it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Oh, beloved, once you have known the ways of God, how serious it is to turn away from God, to leave church, to leave reading the Word, to leave prayer. Well, he goes on, you know, and says this, verse 35, cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. It's a sure thing that through great tribulation we are to enter into the kingdom of God. You know, the prize is so great, and therefore there is a price to pay. Well, Christ has paid his part, if I could say this, by offering his body without spot unto God by the Holy Spirit. And he has made available to us by his blood the ability to be purged from our sins. But you see, also the important thing is this, we are going to be tried, we are going to be tested because of the greatness of the gift of God, eternal life. And so Paul says in the Acts of the Apostles, he said, it's by great tribulation that we are going to enter in to the kingdom of heaven. And there are times, you see, when we might be depressed, times when we might feel down in the dumps, as we say. But Paul then encourages us and says, look, cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. The rewards are tremendous. All those who have had experiences of heaven say, well, there's only one way to describe it. It's wonderful, marvelous, greater than anything that one has ever been able to experience on earth. Oh, the joys of heaven. You know, great recompense of reward. But then he continues, you see, and says this in verse 36, but we have need of patience after that we have done the will of God to receive the promise. In other words, patience means to endure. We have to go through these times of difficulty, and as we endure, we shall come out. And in due time we shall have our rewards also here on earth, beside heaven. And he goes on to say, for a little while, and he that shall come and will not tarry. Will not tarry. You know, what is our great hope? Well, the great hope of the Christian, of course, is the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And generation after generation have waited with great patience. But God has his timetable, and Christ will come. And when Christ comes, he's going to settle everything here upon earth and bring in a 1,000-year reign of righteousness. But also, you see, one thing that's very important to understand, that he is going to come for us too, in a personal way. And when he comes, we want to be found faithful. We want to be found living in the light of God's presence, walking on the pathway of righteousness. And don't forget, as a man, or let me put it like this, as Ecclesiastes, King Solomon puts, as a tree falleth, so it lieth. And so, as we die, so we shall be in eternity. And oh, how important it is that as our time comes for Christ to come for us, that we are living in glorious expectancy, filled with the Holy Spirit, and on fire for God. Everything in our life cleansed by the blood of Christ, so that we can look at him spotless, our garments spotless. Well, this chapter ends on a solemn note. You see, it says, now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back,
My soul shall have no pleasure in him.
You know, it's not just a question of starting the race, putting our hand to the plow, but we've got to continue. We've got to continue, and you know, there's always grace for every trial. And whatever we are going through, you know, God has been, in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, has been through the same temptations as ourselves, and he's able to succor us, strengthen us, encourage us as we go through those trials, so that by the grace of God, we can be more than conquerors in every situation. I cannot promise you an easy life. I cannot say, accept Christ and, you know, all your troubles will be over. No, there will be tribulation. There will be trials. There will be conflicts. There will be afflictions. But he said, you know, Paul says in Romans 8, he said, you know, none of these things can separate us from the love of Christ. You know, in times of darkness, we're nearer to the Lord than in times of light, because he's watching over us to make sure that we do not turn back. And so I want to encourage you, you know, this wonderful life is possible as we draw upon his grace and his strength. And we can be more than conquerors in everything. And then we have that living, wonderful expectation of that great recompense of rewards that's waiting us. A crown of glory, a throne in heaven, and all the wondrous pleasures that await us through eternity as we indeed not only talk the life, but we walk the life. How important it is, therefore, that we encourage one another, provoke each one another to love and good works, so that together with a mighty company, we might enter into heaven's pleasures and glory. And let us help one another and encourage one another, that each one of us run towards the mark and hit that mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. God bless you.